Pray. We shout praise to you, O God. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to wash away our sins, that we would be white as snow. We thank you, Father, for your love, for your grace. Lord, as we enter into Holy Week, would you set our hearts, our minds, our affections on Jesus? May we know Him in His love and His power. May we know Him in His suffering and His resurrection. We pray, O Lord God, that you would fill us with such a longing and desire for you, O God. In this time, as we seek you in your word, would you please make yourself known, comforting us, drawing us, converting us, Lord. We pray this all in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. Amen. In the beginning part of Exodus chapter 5 last week that we studied, we saw that Moses and Aaron, really kind of full of excitement, go to Pharaoh, say some of the things, or in some ways some of the things, that God had told them to say, left a few things out, added a few things to the Word of God. Never a very good idea. And Pharaoh not only rejected the message that they brought, but then he inflicted even stronger penalties on the people of Israel. The four men of Israel also go to Pharaoh, and he rejects them also. And then the leaders of Israel go to Moses and Aaron and say, "May God judge you for this suffering that you have increased, that you have brought upon us." And Moses is left confused. Did not God say He would rescue His people? Did not God tell me to go to Pharaoh? Did not God tell me to do these miraculous signs? What went wrong? I find so often in our lives when God does not act and respond in the way that we expect or that we ask Him to, we tend to go through two different paths. First, we ask the question, "What did I do wrong, God? I must have done something wrong. Maybe it's my sin that's keeping you from answering my prayers in the way I want and from acting in the way that I expect you to act, God." Oftentimes, once we've spent some time really reflecting on that and seeing if there is any sin within us, we start to say, "Well, maybe that's not it." And then we get into the territory of, "God, are you real? Maybe I've just completely been believing a lie." The question that haunts so many of us at different stages in our life is, "God, why? I expected this from you, Lord. Why didn't it happen? Or why did this happen instead? God, why?" Well, that's the question that Moses is going to bring before the Lord in our passage this morning. "God, why did this happen?" And God, as a gracious God, is going to answer, however, as usual, not in ways that we as humans expect Him to. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus. We'll start in chapter 5, the last two verses. Chapter 5, verse 22. And we'll go through chapter 6, verse 8. Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, through chapter 6, verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. This is God's word. In this passage, Moses is coming and asking the question, Why, God? Why didn't you do what I thought you were going to do? And in response, as God often does in Scripture, instead of answering the question point by point, God makes Himself known. He reveals Himself as the answer to the question, Why? I don't understand. What are you doing? Where are you? God gives Himself as the answer to the deepest questions and confusions that we have in our lives. Verses 22 and 23, Moses asks why. And there's a tone within Moses here as he's going to the Lord. It's not just a humble, submissive servant saying, Why, God? There's a something there. Again, I want to hesitant to add too many descriptions on what's there because it's not explicit in the Scriptures. But you hear Him saying, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Have you tricked me? You're going to use me to bring trouble on your people? I thought I was coming to save them. Are you going to use me now to actually inflict more judgment upon them? That would be horrible, Lord. He says, ever since I went there, you've just brought trouble and you have not rescued your people at all. God, you haven't been faithful. You haven't kept your promise. Now, as we referenced last week, that's not true. God actually told Moses, even before he went before Pharaoh, that Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened. And it was going to take mighty acts of judgment, miraculous acts, over time for Pharaoh to finally let them go, but that he would let them go. So Moses again here seems a bit impetuous, a bit trying to rush God along, just as he did 40 years ago when he was still prince in Egypt and took matters into his own hands and killed the Egyptian. Why, God? Well, the Lord then answers Moses, what a gracious God, we serve. He comes to Moses and he speaks to him wonderfully and powerfully without any rebuke from God here as Moses is asking why. God's not mad at the question why. I always want to be careful to take one instance of something occurring in Scripture and applying that as regular for all times and in all situations. But we do see in this situation, God is not mad at Moses for asking the question, why? It's one of the most common things that I get asked as a pastor from everyone, from all of us, is when something's hard in their life, why? I keep asking the Lord, why is this happening? And I don't see any problem with asking the Lord, why? So I share with many of you, my experience has been that God very rarely, if ever, tells me here and now the why. That gives me, shows me explicitly why something really hard, really difficult, or really awful happened or is happening. Now, he may, of course, whatever he wants. I've often reflected that I imagine that the answer, were the Lord to spell it out in clear words to me, would be so beyond my ability to understand that it would make no sense, like trying to teach multidimensional calculus to a four-year-old or something, right? You could teach the course to them, but they wouldn't understand. And so often I reflect that instead of God giving us the explicit answer why, instead he does what he does for Moses here. He does what he did to Jeremiah. He does what he did to Job. He gives himself. And this whole passage here, there are four times now in verses 1 through 8 where God says, I am the Lord. I want to look at each of those times as the outline, as the structure here for the rest of this passage. I am the Lord. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6, after announcing I am the Lord in verse 2, he's declaring, this is who I am, and this is what I've done. He's going to declare who he has been to his people and what he has done on behalf of his people. So if we look there in verse 2, God said to Moses, I am the Lord. Now, with fear that I call this out too often, I'm still going to go there again. The word for Lord here in the Hebrew is Yahweh, the name of God. Okay, we see that as different from the word Adonai, which means Lord, and it can mean Lord in the general sense. The word here in verse 2, and actually in all four of its uses here in this passage, is the word Yahweh. You see that in your English Bibles because the word Lord is all in capitals, as opposed to capital L, lowercase o, lowercase r, lowercase d. That's how our English Bibles let us know that the word behind the English there in the Jewish manuscripts, the Hebrew manuscripts, is Yahweh. We don't translate that the same way out of generations of respect for our Jewish neighbors who don't speak the word Yahweh. It's the four-letter name of God, which ties into, very similarly associated with the verb, I am, and it's all its power, which Jesus picks up on, as we see in the book of John with all his I am statements. So it's the name of God here that he's giving himself. He's giving himself. It's not just the same as saying, you know, you're like, oh, why did this bad thing happen? I stand up and say, I am Scott. And you go, oh, what a good answer. Right? No, no. But in God giving His name, He's giving Himself. With His name carries all of His nature. The fullness of who He is. That's why our Jewish neighbors revere it so highly. The name of God. So He starts off with, I am Yahweh. And then He says who He is and what He has done. He says, I am the God of your forefathers. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Just as I spoke to you before in chapter 3 and called you back that I am the same God who spoke to them and met with them and made promises to them, I am the God of your forefathers. I'm not just coming on the scene out of nowhere. I'm not just a fly-by-night God who's appearing here and disappearing here. No. I have been the God of your people. I have spoken to your people. He also says, not just that He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I appeared to them. God showed up. Is that proper grammar? I don't know. He appeared. He didn't just send them an email or a whatever. I know. Kids are like, what's email? I don't get. He didn't just send a messenger. He sent Himself. He sent Himself to His people. God does this. This is who our God is. He's not some king sitting far away and has 47 million levels of bureaucracy between Him and His people. God also doesn't just summon us to Him. God comes to His people. We see that and we are celebrating that this week as the culmination of the Son of God, Emmanuel, from Christmas, God with us. That Jesus came, took on human flesh, and walked among us. In likewise way, not with human flesh, but God appeared to Moses' forefathers. God also says in verses 2 through 5, that He made a covenant with God's people, and He promises to keep that covenant. He has made a covenant. Verse 4, I also established my covenant with them, your forefathers, to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. We just talked about this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to go over it again. But if you remember from Genesis chapter 15, when God makes the covenant with Abraham, God, by having the pot of fire go through the cut-up carcasses of animals, is saying, here's the covenant, I'm your king, and if you break my covenant, God says, I will take the punishment of the curses on myself. Kings don't do that. But God does, and He's reminding Moses of His covenant with His people. Moses is saying, why didn't this work out? God says, I made a covenant with you, and I promise to keep it, and I will. I will. See what I'm saying? This is God's answer. You won't understand why it's happening this way, but here's the deal. I am the one who made the covenant, and I am the one who's going to keep the covenant. That's what you put your hope in. That's what you put your trust in. That's when you have the question why, that's what you hold on to. Hold on to me, God says, and all that I am, and all who I have said that I am and will be and will do. Hold on to me. God also then ends in verse 5 by saying, also who I am and what I have done is, I have heard my people suffering. God hears every tear, sees every assault, knows every sorrow, fully understands every injustice, even when we don't understand it or we think we understand justice. God sees and hears and knows far more than we ever can. Next in verse 6, God again with the statement, I am the Lord, calls out, this is what I will do. Before I said who I am and what I did do in the past, now here's what I'm going to do. And he's restating what he's already told Moses, but he's saying, based on who I am, my promises are true, and this is what the future holds. Say to the Israelites, verse 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. What will God do? God will redeem His people. But God, what? I will redeem my people. This is the call for faith, isn't it? You're looking around going, well, we tried to talk to Pharaoh, and the people are still in slavery, and in fact, it's getting worse. I will redeem my people, God declares. He will do it with mighty acts of judgment. Those haven't happened yet. We'll see them, the 10 plagues, which God already, way back in chapter 3, before Moses went to Pharaoh, God told him, look, before all this can happen, Pharaoh's heart will be hardened, and to the point where I will bring judgment on his firstborn son. God told him the end game, the last plague that was going to come, without explaining all the details yet of how it would happen. That hasn't happened yet. I am the Lord. Third, then, in verse 7, while declaring, I am the Lord, he said, this is who I will be to you. So, this is who I've been to you. This is what I've done for you. Verse 6, this is what I will do for you. Now, verse 7, this is who I will be for you. This is one of my favorite statements in Scripture. One of the most beautiful declarations in Scripture here. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Now it's hard to do a simple search because there's different ways that this is phrased, and so it's hard to do just one search. But this idea, this statement that God says, I will take you as my people, or you will be my people, and I will be your God. I have a quick list here of over 43 times in the Scriptures that phrase or similar phrase is used. It's used in Genesis chapter 17. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sovereigns and the land of Canaan for a possession forever, and I will be their God. Exodus 29, coming later in the book. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. Leviticus, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt, that I might be their God. I am the Yahweh. I am Yahweh. Ezekiel is a fascinating one. In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves all their transgressions, thus they will be my people, and I shall be their God. What he's saying there is, so you won't sin anymore? People are so, you're so sinful, and I know it's so awful, but so that you won't have to sin anymore, I'm going to make you my people, and I'm going to be your God. And all throughout the book of Ezekiel, the refrain that just rings again and again and again is the same as the second part of verse 7 here. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Then they, as God makes himself known, as God saves his people, as God takes our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh with God's laws written on it, aha! Then we will know that he is the Lord. As God takes us as his people and gives us himself as our God, then we will know that he is the Lord. Jeremiah, numbers of time in Revelation, the scriptures, as they come to a close, Revelation 21, you know, it's starting to wrap up there. This is how he announces it again. Apostle John hears, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." This is a big deal for God. Right? God made us. Oh, let's go to Genesis. Right, over here. Genesis. Garden of Eden. Right? Garden of Eden. It's been a long time since we've been here, right? Done this. God creates all things. How? By his creative voice. He just speaks. Right? He just speaks. Everything is created. And then he creates his servant whom he loves and gives his precious daughter to his servant that they would become one in marriage. And they reject him. They walk away from him. And in doing so, they sent this trajectory that affects all of us. Everyone who's ever lived, right? That we are now living not only in rebellion to God, but we are living lost. We are orphans, wandering in a world lost, for the most part without even understanding that we are alone because of our own sins. If you're a parent, if a child ever says to you, "No," I mean, not your kids, you know, other people's kids, of course, but if a child ever says that, oh, that as a parent, you're like, there's a frust, at least for me, maybe not you, maybe this is just me, there's a bit of frustration that I, you know, need to be aware of, but of like, you know what, that's not right. That's nothing compared to our rejection of God, obviously. And yet into that situation where we have rejected God and we walk away from him and we are orphans in the world, lost, God in his love for us, he comes and says, "Here's what you need. You don't need 7 steps to a better life. I'm going to take you and make you my people. And I'm going to be your God. You're not going to be alone anymore. You're not going to be lost, wandering, blind in the world. Come. Be my people." "Oh, but God, I tried. I know. You broke the covenant. I'm going to restore the covenant. I'm going to take the penalty of the covenant on myself, on my son, Jesus." God is the great promise of God. He will take us to be his people, and he will be our God. And in that occurring, we will know that he is Yahweh, that he is the Lord. Just for good measure now, God, the fourth time, is going to utter this phrase here in our passage in verse 8. And he offers his name as the guarantee of everything he said. It's almost as if one commentator, Dr. Kaiser, commentator wrote on this, it's like God put his signature, his name, as the last thing that he says here, the end of verse 8. I am the Lord. Well, how can I trust all that you've said? I am the Lord, he says. And he declares, this is my guarantee. Moses, I know you don't understand everything that's going on. I know you don't understand why. Maybe you should have understood a little more than you do, because I told you some things, but okay. I am the Lord. I have always acted, and I am acting now. I am always faithful to my promises, and I will be faithful to my promises forever. I will be your God, and you will be my people. God makes his promises to us. Do you have a situation right now where you're asking, why? Why, God? Why is this happening, or why is this not happening? Why? Well, when Moses asked that question, God gave as the answer himself, promising that I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Now, what's beautiful about this as we close, well, it's all beautiful, but we know so much more now because of God's grace, because of God's revelation. See, in this passage, he alludes to that he's going to accomplish this through mighty acts of judgment. And he does that. We see that in the 10 plagues. And in the earthly sense, these promises come true. But it's not the end of the story. The mighty salvation and redemption of God's people through Exodus isn't the end. It's real, it's true, it's fulfillment of God's promises, and it points us to something greater that we are remembering and celebrating this week. God saves his people. God redeems his people by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. God sent his one and only Son to come and make the Father known through his life, and then to go to the cross for us. To die our death for our sins. God makes us and takes us as his people, and he is our God, not because we're so great or we've hit some standard of living, we've kept something, because in his love, he sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, that all who believe in Christ will be born again. Through Jesus, God has taken all who believe in him as his own people, and he is and will be for all eternity our God. Let's pray. Father God, life is hard, Lord. It's good and full of so much joy, and it's full of so much sorrow. It's full of so much confusion and pain. Lord, I thank you that through it all, you have given us not a checklist, not an answer sheet, but yourself. May we hold to you, love you, trust you, believe you, obey you, follow you, O Lord God, in all situations. Would you please, God, by your grace, strengthen us that we would believe you and walk in you this week and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.